Well, good evening. Last Sunday night, I arrived about 6:15, which is a sort of 5 minutes earlier than my normal arrival time, and I couldn't find parking. So tonight when I arrived here, I was a bit disappointed that I did find parking so easily, but that's another story. I'm not David Block, and we're going to talk about the Bible tonight. So this is going to be a long session. I'm going to preach from the whole Bible, and I'm actually quite serious. So to introduce the topic, I'm going to read from Psalm 119. We'll read the whole psalm together. I only hear a few chuckles, which means you don't actually know your Bible. But I am going to read a few verses from Psalm 119. It's a fairly long psalm. It covers several pages in our Bible. And it has 176 verses. So you don't want me to read the whole psalm to you tonight. But it's Psalm 119, and we're going to read from verse 89. And we're going to talk about, and really tonight I'm not going to preach from a particular passage of Scripture. I am going to talk about the Bible. As the guy arrived home and his wife said, "What did the preacher talk about?" He said, "The Bible." And she said, "What did he say?" So he answered, he said he believes in it. So actually, that summarizes my sermon for tonight. I'm going to preach about the Bible, and I believe in it. And one of the reasons why I do, we find in the verses which I will be reading. You can put up the screen. Thanks. "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth, and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless." I'm not going to speak about these verses, but really talk about the Bible and why I believe in the Bible and why should we believe in the Bible. I know that many people have many questions around that, around the Bible. Most of you here tonight probably don't question the validity of the Bible. And some of you may, but probably most of us don't. But even if we don't, we do have some questions, and that is, who says the Bible is true? I mean, who determined that? Who says the Bible is correct? Well, how do we know that what is in the Bible is actually correct, and that even this book and the words that I have in it that has survived for in this format for close to 2,000 years now, who says that those words are actually correct? And that someone didn't fiddle with it? Who says it's God's word, or that it's even inspired, as we often say that it is? What about other old books? How does the Bible compare with other ancient books that some people say have value? What about other religious books, the Quran and other religious books that are out there? Why do we believe in the Bible? What is so unique about the Bible? That's really the topic that I'm going to address tonight. So, as I share with you, really from my heart and from my own experience and studies and my own convictions, I would like to take you on this journey. It's going to take a little while tonight, but I would like to take you on this journey as to why I believe that the Bible is true. And I can't put you down and clap you and say, you must believe in the Bible. I can't even do it with my kids. I can only encourage them and then show by my own life and with my own convictions that I do believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And I have two sort of approaches or angles that I want to take tonight as I come to the topic of why believe the Bible? Why do we believe the Bible? Why do I believe in the Bible? The one angle, the one approach is more of an objective one. It's looking at the facts before us, the objective facts. The other one is more subjective, and that is why I personally believe in it, and I can only try and convince you to also believe in the word of in the Bible as the Word of God. But I do want to kick off by talking about the objective facts about the Bible, things that nobody can actually necessarily contest. There's some overlap between the two, objective and subjective, and you will see that as I continue. But I would like to start with the objective facts first of all. The first fact that I want to throw out, and I have eight of them. The first fact that I want to throw out is that the Bible is old. In fact, the Bible is extremely old. It is much older than I am, and much older than probably all of us here put together and add all of our years together. The Bible is very, very old. It goes back in terms of written format, probably before that in terms of oral tradition as people received words from God. But in terms of what we can prove in terms of the actual words written down, it goes back to Moses. Now, many people talk about Moses and the Pentateuch or the five books of Moses. That does not mean that Moses wrote every single word in all five of those books. But he was probably primarily responsible for most of those. Now, Moses lived. There are two possible dates. I'll give you the latest date, just to be on the safe side. And that is around 1250, somewhere between 1300 and 1250 BC, before Christ. We're talking 3,000 years ago and more. And that is when the first record of what Moses received was actually penned down, to use that sort of expression. But after that, the history of Israel unfolds as Joshua led the people into the land of Israel. And as the story unfolded, people started writing down the story of Joshua and entering into the land, the story of the judges and how they settled in the land, and then the story of the kings. And we have it in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, the books of Kings and the books of Chronicles. And then it tells us how Jerusalem eventually fell, how people went into the exile, how they came back in the book of Ezra, and then how Nehemiah eventually came back, and that happened in 445 BC. And all of that is recorded in the Word of God, and all of that has been tested from different angles. Not every single thing can be tested because this is old, old, old history. Even history as young as 300-400 years old can be contested. And so when you take it all the way back to 3,000 years, in other words, 1,000 years B.C., before Christ, then it's very hard to test it all. And yet everything that has been uncovered so far has never gone against the Word of God in terms of the truth of the history that we find over there. By the time Jesus came to this world, and in fact a few hundred years before Jesus came probably, the Jews already settled in their minds as to what should be the Old Testament. And we have 39 books in the Old Testament. And so by the time Jesus came, that was a relatively settled issue. And in the first century AD, our era, the Jews actually had a meeting where they decided and said, those are the 39 books that we are going to see and regard as scriptures. Now, they don't have 39 books because they combined certain books like Kings and Samuel and Chronicles. Those all combined. And then they also combined the 12 minor prophets at the end of our Old Testament. They refer to that as the Tanakh, the Torah, the Nevi'im, or the prophets, and the writings, the Ketuvim. And so even Jews today have the exact same Old Testament that we have. They simply refer to theirs as the scriptures. In other words, it's old. I mean, this goes back 2,000 years when the Old Testament was already determined. From a New Testament perspective, the Christian scriptures, that adding the New Testament to it, that was determined, that was finished by the end of the first century. The books have been written already. That's by 95 AD. Another 200 years later, and the 27 books we have in the New Testament have been determined. There's been general consensus around the Christian world of the day that those 27 books needed to be in the Bible. And added to that of the Jewish scriptures, we now have 66 books in the Bible. I'm really saying to you that the Bible is extremely old. The second reason why I believe the Bible is true, objective reason, is the Bible is unique. And some people may immediately say, well, that's a subjective statement. Well, in a certain sense it is, but it's not, because I can prove to you that the Bible is very unique. The Bible has been written by many people and tested over a long period of time. And despite the fact that almost 40 people or around 40 people contributed by way of writing down the stuff that we have, we still see one message as a golden thread running through the whole Bible. And the Bible was written, as I just said to you, over probably 1,400 years or so by different authors over a long period of time. And yet there are difficulties that we don't always understand. But when you take this Bible, it is so unique because there's one single message that eventually comes through, and that is God created this universe, God loves his people, and God wants to save us, and God wants us to be with him. And that is absolutely phenomenal. Here's a quote that I want to share with you by a person by the name of Gary Burge. The Bible has real significance. When I say the Bible is true, I'm saying it explains life in a way that is beyond question. The Bible says something profound about human experience. The third reason, the Bible is well preserved. What I hold in my hand and what you have in your hands today is actually quite a miracle story, the way that this book has been preserved. Now, I need to tell you, first of all, that up to the discovery of the printing press in the 16th century AD, that's like 500 years ago, up to that point in time, everything in the Bible and every other document in the world was hand-copied. And the fact that what we have over here has been well tested by scholars and scientists, biblical and otherwise, and they have found that the words in the Bible are so close to, as close as we probably can think that we can ever get to the originals. And by the way, we don't have the originals anymore. But the Bible has been well preserved. The process of transmission over all of those years by mouth, in other words, in oral format and in scripture format or in tablets or whatever it was initially, and then ultimately on different kind of writing materials like parchment, which is leather, and then also papyrus, which is like Egyptian reed that they used as a kind of a paper, especially during the time of Jesus and beyond. It's been tested by scientific literary means. We call it the science of textual criticism. By looking into the Bible and then comparing it with every single copy that we have over now literally thousands of years and still coming up with what we see today as so, so close. And only between 5 and 10% of the total Bible, the total book that I have here, is actually has different we call them variants or words, and in most cases it's like a comma or a full stop or a letter that is missing or a space that was put in a different place and so forth. We have thousands of manuscripts in Hebrew and Greek to compare the actual contents and the words of the Bible. What has happened over the years in both Judaism, which is the Jews for the Old Testament, as well as in Christianity for both the Old and the New Testament, these people have sat down and meticulously copied the Bible, copied them to spread them around the world. And we have, and I don't lie to you when I say we have thousands of manuscripts and translations in both Greek and Hebrew and translations thereof. Around the world that have been uncovered. They're in museums nowadays and they can be studied. They're open for anybody to go and have a look and do their own comparison. Even if they're non-Christian, they can do that. When you compare the Bible with other ancient documents, you won't see this on the screen, so make a quick note in your mind about this. Pliny, who wrote in 61 to 113 AD, that's in the 1st and 2nd century our era. The oldest copy that is available for Pliny dates from 850 AD. That's like 700 years later. That's the oldest copy for Pliny. And there are only 7 ancient copies in existence today. Plato wrote 420 to about 350 BC. So that's like the 4th and 3rd century before Christ. The oldest copy that we have of Plato dates from 900 AD. And there are only 7 ancient copies in existence today. Aristotle wrote in 384 to about 322 BC, before Christ. The oldest copy we have dates from 1100 our era. That's 900 years ago. And there are about 37 ancient copies available. The Old Testament was written approximately 1250 to 400 BC. The oldest manuscript that we ever had until 1947, dated from 900 our era. Then the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, and it took us back literally 1,000 years to 100 BC. Just to give you an idea, the copy that we had for Isaiah that dates from 900 to 1,000 AD, and when they discovered the copy of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, which dates back 100 BC, was almost word for word exactly the same. The New Testament was written between 40 AD and 95 AD. The oldest piece of a scrap of a manuscript that we have for the New Testament dates from 125, 30 years later. From that point on, in the second, the third century, most of our documents date from the third century, and then all the way up to about 1000 AD. Most of those date from that. You can see the difference with other ancient documents, and I find it quite interesting, those who criticize the Bible, that they very often don't even think about Pliny, Plato, and Aristotle and those. They don't crit those. They just simply accept that this is what those people wrote. We have far more, by millions more evidence for the Bible. And yet, often people would say, well, you know, the Bible cannot be proved and so forth. The fourth reason why I believe the Bible is, it's another objective reason or fact. The Bible survived the odds. Again, there's a bit of subjectiveness in this because I believe in the Bible and I marvel at the way it survived, but this is just factual. It survived all of the odds through many years. It withstood many attempts to destroy it and to crush Christianity, but without success. In the year 303 AD, the emperor Diocletian tried to destroy the Christian scriptures by making it illegal to own a copy of the scriptures. And he obviously did not succeed, and God protected his word. The fifth reason why I believe the Bible is an open book. And I put open in inverted commas, because the Bible was written by normal people. Roughly 40 people, as I said earlier on, contributed over a period of 1,400 years to writing the Bible. And it was an open process. Now, most other religions or books or people who claim to have some kind of revelation would somehow go away and their prophet or their person or their leader would somehow receive revelation. It's all secret. You can't touch it. And suddenly, whoops, there it is, and you've got to believe this. And it's all done by one person. The receiving and the writing of the Bible happened over so many years. It's been an open process, and is there for anybody to go and test it and to look for themselves. Here's the same Gary Burge, and I'll have a quote from him. He says, "Here's something about the Bible that I think holds water with non-Christians. The Bible wasn't put together in secret. It was a very public process. People have been able to closely examine its claims all along, even to this day. And Christians welcome that kind of scrutiny because we know our Bible can stand up to it." The Muslims will tell you, don't touch our Quran. Don't criticize our Quran. Christians are saying, take the Bible, read it, crit it if you wish. Go and do a scientific study. Look at the words. Go and look at all those copies if you wish. It's an open process. It's factual. The sixth reason why I believe in the Bible is that the Bible is accurate. Archaeological discoveries over the last few hundred years, especially in the last number of years, proved many of the names and the places and the events mentioned in the Bible and previously thought to be imaginations of the authors. Now, not everything in the Bible can be proved by archaeological means. Archaeology has limitations. You can only do so much. As someone said, Archaeology has only uncovered the tip of the iceberg, and of that what that was uncovered, there is only a little bit that has really been studied, and that's true for archaeology. But whatever has been uncovered through archaeological means has never been, cannot be used to disprove the Bible. Let's put it that way. And therefore, I believe the Bible is accurate. It's not without its problems, and it's not without lack of information, but it's 3,000 years old. I mean, for goodness sake. And people say, we don't have any evidence of the Israelites moving through the desert. What are they looking for? People moved through a desert. They didn't build a city. They moved through it. I mean, do you take a tent and put it there, and 3,000 years later, the tent is still in existence? Just 2 weeks ago, I read about a scrap of potsherd that was discovered just outside of the old city gate of one of the city gates of Jerusalem. And it proves, I mean, factually, it proves that Jerusalem was in existence in 1400 BC, before David even took Jerusalem. And there's some evidence that whoever was the king or the ruler in Jerusalem had some contact with the pharaohs down, with the kings of Egypt down in Egypt at the time. And little bits and pieces, when you try and put it together, it simply just proves that the Bible is accurate. Not you can't use it as a GPS to try and find your way around. You may get lost, but so much of the places and the names in the Bible, so many of those have been proved through archaeological means. It's not a textbook for science or history, but at the same time, it does not contradict science or history. It's a record of God's dealings with his people over many years. The seventh reason why I believe the Bible is God's word is the Bible is popular. It's also another objective statement, and a little bit of subjectivism comes into that. But it is, factually, the best-selling book ever. And that is a fact. And I'm not taking this, I'm not thumb-sucking. You can search on the internet yourself if you wish. But Wikipedia has a list, and I've checked it against a few other lists on the internet, has a list where they cite the best-selling books ever. And let me just give you a little picture of that. Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities sold 200 million books. The Quran sold, up to this point in time, roughly 800 million books. Mao Zedong, Little Red Book, sold between 800 and 900 million books. But of course, if you live in Chinese communism, you have no choice but to buy his book anyway. And there are billions of Chinese. Like Fanamarava said, I don't want a third child because I heard that every third child that's born in the world is a Chinese. So I don't want to have a third child. Now compare this with the Bible. This is factual. Between 2.5 and 6 billion Bibles have been sold around the world. Just fact. It has been spread around the world. It has been translated into multiple languages around the world. And I'll give you another statistic on that in just a moment. The Bible has a wide appeal, and that's the eighth reason why I believe, and this is also just another fact. An objective fact. The Bible has a wide appeal. It goes across cultural and time barriers. It is 2,000 years old, and we are sitting here in South Africa speaking English, and we are reading from the Bible, and it has an appeal to us. And we are far removed from both geographically and culturally and language-wise from the people who originally wrote those things down. It penetrates different worldviews. It has been tested around the world in terms of different kinds of worldviews. And it's not always easy, as missionaries will tell you, to share the biblical worldview with different or other worldviews. But the fact of the matter is that around the world, it has penetrated most of those worldviews. People in every country believe the Bible to be the Word of God. That's just a fact. I love the fact that they do, but it's a fact is that many people around the world of different cultures and languages believe that it is the Word of God. And then it's been translated into approximately 2,500 of the 6,900 known languages in the world today. So when I look at those eight reasons, I personally believe that those facts make me think. It should make you think about the Bible. I can say a lot more, but obviously time is running out and I'm trying to preach through the whole Bible tonight. But if these objective facts don't make you think, then I want to add my own personal comments, and I've got reasons why, subjectively, for me personally, and I hope for you tonight, that we believe, that I believe that the Bible is true and that it is God's Word. Let me share with you just a few of those. And again, I'll cut it short so I don't just go on and on. These are subjective beliefs, which I believe many of you share with me anyway. The Bible is powerful. There have been testimonies for thousands of years of people who picked up the Bible, heard the word, read, spoken, or shared with them, and something inside of them changed. Now, this is subjective. I can't prove it. It's not an objective fact. The fact that people changed, I can prove. But why they have changed, I cannot prove. My belief is that it is the Word of God that penetrated their hearts and their minds, and that the Holy Spirit used it to change them. And so I believe the Bible is used by the Holy Spirit to speak to people about their sins, about forgiveness, about living in a relationship with God. And the Holy Spirit continues to use the Bible, the Word of God, to convict people of their sin and their lostness and their need for God. This is the way the Hebrews author puts it in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit. To dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And I believe that to be true. I have actually experienced it myself, where the Holy Spirit used the Word to penetrate my heart and to bring about change in my life. I believe the Bible is inspired by God. In fact, it's not just something I believe, it's something that Christians believe and theologians have written pages and pages about. The Word of God is inspired. There are many authors, but there are many writers, contributors to the Bible, but at the end of the day, there's only one author with a capital A. God is the one who initiated that. He is the one who inspired people and therefore inspired His Word to put it down so that today we have what we believe to be the Bible, the Word of God. It is both human. We're not denying that for one moment. The Bible didn't drop down on golden plates somewhere on a mountain where someone received it. The Bible was written by people like you and me, you and I. But they were inspired by God, and therefore the Bible eventually is the inspired truth of God. That I cannot prove to you objectively. I can quote the Bible, which I want to do, from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it says, and this is our main verse, there are other verses that we use to prove this as well. And Paul talks to Timothy, writes to Timothy, and he says, all scripture is God-breathed. It's another word that scholars actually battle to translate, sometimes translated as inspired. The scripture is God-breathed. God breathed it out. And it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is inspired by God. The Bible proclaims salvation. It's another reason why I personally believe in the Bible. It gives the assurance of salvation. It tells me about salvation. It tells me that I have a future destination and that every single human being has a future destination. I love the message of the Bible, which tells me that Jesus came to die for my sins, and therefore my future destination is with God. But the Bible, the same Bible, tells me that those who don't know Jesus will have a future destination in hell. It tells me about that. It's very honest. It describes life in such a way that I can see the big picture of God's involvement in this world and preparing Christians to share eternity with Him in a new heavens and in a new earth. That's the message of the Bible. And in a certain sense, that's why you are here tonight. Because you believe that there's more to life than what we normally experience. And then the Bible has a personal impact. The Bible gives us hope. It gives hope to people who live life without hope and with no clear idea of their true destiny. The Bible brings peace and calm to people when they face the biggest tragedies and challenges. I have sat many a time in the hospital, either with a heart attack or a death or whatever, and I had no words. I actually, as a pastor, as a counselor, as a pastoral caregiver, I just came to the end of my words. I don't know what to say to them. How do I comfort these people? More often than not, I've just asked for a Bible, or maybe I had my own with me, and I just open it, and someone here tonight earlier read from Psalm 23, for example. I have been amazed at the power and the impact of just reading the scripture to people in those kinds of situations. I do funerals on a regular basis, and I see people often coming in, and they are distraught, and they cry. And then we talk about the deceased, and we have a little tribute and eulogies and all that, and people weep and cry. And then I get into the pulpit, and I take my Bible, and I start reading. And again, I guarantee you, people start calming down. Not that it doesn't solve all their problems. I mean, the person doesn't jump up alive again, for sure. But the people started receiving something of the calmness and the peace of God, simply because the Word of God has that power, that impact, that personal impact. Psalm 119, which I've read a little bit of, verse 130 says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Because the Bible provides guidance and wisdom when we need it most. You may have had that experience. I've had it plenty of times where I needed guidance. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Where is it that you want me to go? How do you want me to approach this particular issue in my life? Reading the scriptures, reading and continuing to read again and again and again. In God's faithfulness, the Holy Spirit has used the word to guide me. Doesn't always tell me, you know, pick up and move to Cape Town. I wish he would, but that's another story. He doesn't always say it in those many words. But somehow the Word of God just begins to begin to speak to you. And it has an impact. The Bible is always fresh. There's another reason why I believe in the Bible. I read many books, not enough. I also read some novels. I'm crazy about John Grisham. I've read almost everything that he's written so far. I think the last one or two publications I haven't. And then the other day, last year or whenever, I was in the States and I bought one. And I brought it home, and the moment I started reading it, I discovered I actually read it already, and I put it down. I ain't going to read it again. I have grown up with a Bible. I think I was born with one in my hands. But my parents taught me the Word of God. And I have read this thing several times, many times now. And I read it again and again and again. And yet again, it speaks to me. Why? Because it's fresh. Because it's the Word of God. It's not a novel. It's not a dreamed up story. It is God speaking. The Bible is always fresh. There's always more to discover. And it guides different people in different situations facing different kinds of challenges. And you and I can pick up Psalm 23 and have very different scenarios that we are facing, and both of us will find something out of Psalm 23 or any other passage for that matter. And then I believe the Bible is just pure down to earth. Another reason why I believe in the Bible. The message is simple and straightforward. You can give it to a young child who can read, and the child will find Jesus. There's no doubt in my mind about that. Not always. I mean, there's certain chapters that has an 18 restriction on them, like some chapters in the book of Judges, for example. It's horrible stuff, but they're there, and I won't point the child in that direction. I'd rather point them to John 3:16 type stuff. But the Bible provides guidance. Now, the question you may have, young people, does the Bible tell me which girl I should marry one day or date? Well, actually, no, the Bible doesn't. Does the Bible tell me which job I should do, and I have the option of two or three maybe, or what direction I should go, what career I should follow? The Bible doesn't tell me those things. But the Bible provides us with plenty of guidance to make those choices, and ultimately God allows us. He allows me to make those choices. How did I come to Rosebank Union Church? I mean, the word Rosebank Union, the word church is in here, but not the words Rosebank Union, not in the Bible. So how did I come here? Well, I followed guidance. I followed the Word of God as I read it, and it's unfolded over time. And through all of that, I reworked it in my mind. I obviously talked to other people and wise people, and including my wife, and everything else. She is wise. And ultimately, we came to a decision. This is where God wants us to be. And so if you're standing before a choice of a girlfriend, a boyfriend, making a job or career change, whatever it is, the Bible will provide you with guidance, generally speaking. It won't tell you to take that job or this job. Sometimes we may have like one of those lightning type moments where we feel this is just for me. And then the Bible can handle our doubts. In fact, it is okay to doubt or to have doubts. I'm not saying to you tonight, you're going to walk away here, you know, the Bible is God's word, and I'm never going to doubt anything in my life again. It doesn't work that way. In fact, the Bible is so open, so honest, that people in the Bible doubted God and whether God actually loves them. You read the Psalms, you read Job, and you will find people in conversation with God. God, why are you doing this? When are you going to act? I mean, when I look at evil, Lord, where are you? They tell us that it's okay to actually doubt. So we can deal with our doubts, but the Bible deals with our doubts as it brings us back to God all the time. So ultimately, from a purely personal point of view, why do I personally believe the Bible? This is me. I believe there's no other teaching or document that compares with it. And I believe there's no alternative teaching. There's no alternative religious view, or no alternative document that remotely compares with the view of life and the description of God and the way that I find it in the Bible. That's why I believe in the Bible. I believe the Bible is the Word of God for all people everywhere, anywhere, and anytime, for all times. I personally believe the Bible tells me about God. In fact, this is God's revelation of Himself. As you read through the Bible, we have a concept that we call continuing revelation or progressive revelation up to the point of Jesus, because Jesus is God's final revelation, which has now been described for us in the Word of God. And this is now God's revelation to us. And that's why I believe in the Bible. It tells me about Jesus. It tells me about love. It tells me about God's love for me. It tells me about eternal life. It tells me about forgiveness. It tells me about holiness. It tells me how I can serve and should be serving God. And then ultimately, I believe personally, and personally I believe in the Bible because it changed my life. And God has spoken to me many times in my life using the Bible. I know it. I've been there. I can only subjectively tell you this. This is what has happened to me. And that's why I believe in the Bible. And so my appeal to you tonight is take time to read the Bible and to get to know its message. But above all, take time to read the Bible to get to know the author. God is behind this Bible. And if you read it, you'll find Him. There's a story that Joan and I read not long ago, that a book that she brought from her book club. It's called Betrayal. It's a Jewish family in the USA. Wonderful, loving, caring father and mother and daughter. The daughter went off to college, and she phoned back home after I don't know how long, actually to let them know that she became a believer. The father said she could have told me anything. She could have told me she's pregnant or on drugs, but just not a believer. And for him, being a believer is just, that's becoming a Christian and also becoming a Gentile. That's from a Jewish perspective. And then he said to her, because it's a loving and caring family, he said to her, well, you know, I don't agree with you. In fact, I'm going to prove you wrong. And I'm going to read the Bible to show you that you're wrong. And to cut a long story short, he started reading the Bible for the first time in his life. He's never even read the Old Testament. Started reading the Bible and he became a Christian and a pastor of a church and a very prominent member of Jews for Jesus in America. That's the power of the Word of God. Read it and it will change your life. Make it part of your regular routine. This is not the kind of thing you pick up and read through. It's not a novel. I read novels and it may take me 2-3 days on holiday to read through a novel. But the Bible is not that kind of book. It's the kind of book you have on your next to your bed or on your desk, and you read it again and again, and you read regularly because it will change your life and it will direct your life regularly. Sign up for Rosemary Bible College and learn more about the Bible. Some of the things I've talked about tonight is actually part of what we do at Rosemary Bible College. And then I've lost some of my notes, so please, Rob, just put them there on the screen. You can know God through His Word, and the next one is, in a time of need, turn to God's Word. When you're in need, I don't know what your need is. It may be money, decision-making, a massive problem or death or whatever. Turn to the Word of God. Now that's my challenge to you. And I want to ask you whether you have met God in the Word. Whether you have actually read the Bible and met God, the author of this book. There's a lot more that I can say, but I want to leave that with you. Otherwise you may have a bit of an information overload tonight. Ultimately, this is my passion. And I share with you my heart and my passion tonight because I believe that God speaks to us through this book. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord.